Now, for just a moment, I want us all to imagine a hypothetical scenario. Let's say that you've just been invited to the inauguration ceremony of the newly elected American president. Now, you are not one of the campaign advisors or a major financial contributor, so this invitation was completely unexpected. Now, I'm sure that you would be shocked to find yourself included on that guest list, and maybe you think this must be a hoax, or somebody sent this letter to me by mistake. But what if a few days later a government official personally came to your house with staff members and bodyguards, and this official gave you further instructions and details about preparing for the upcoming ceremony? Now, of course, I'd be surprised, but I'd also be humbled to find myself talking to these high-level officials. I'd show appreciation, knowing that the president has considered me to be an honored guest at his ceremony. So it would be extremely rude to disregard the invitation and to treat this visit by those officials as an unwanted disruption to my day. So how would you respond to those officials? Would you accept their invitation? Would you attend that upcoming ceremony? Now, we live in a culture in which many people feel that they are entitled to receive whatever they want. Perhaps they see their friends, neighbors, coworkers, roommates driving around in fancy cars and live in beautiful homes, or who are given amazing promotions and have what seems to be a perfect marriage. And these people feel, well, I deserve these things as well. You know, they haven't put in the sufficient effort to receive all those rewards. They just think, I should have what others have. These people give in to covetousness. And the idea of socialism or communism seems appealing to those who have very little wealth, but they want what the rich can afford. Now, in the Bible, we read that those who are humble, those who are meek, those who are grateful for what God has provided for us are the ones who are blessed. And there's a big difference between a sinner who recognizes his unworthiness before God, who submits to the Lord in humility, versus the sinner who downplays his sins and believes that the Lord owes him something. But as Christians, we need to realize that God's ways, not our ways, are best. We honor the Lord above ourselves. God has provided us with what we need, and we should be content with that. He has also instructed us how we are to live in ways that glorify Him, and that we are to promote His kingdom. So we would do well to trust Him, to obey His commands, knowing that our King desires what is best for us. So we should feel blessed that we are given this opportunity to serve our gracious and all-powerful Creator. Today I'll be reading from Matthew 22, and you can follow along as I read verses 1 through 14. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out to the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. He said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he said, and he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Now, as we get into this sermon, I want us to remember where we have come so far in Matthew's gospel. Remember, Jesus has been going about his ministry work for about 3 years now. Many disciples came to him, they learned under him, they took part in laboring with him in his ministry. Then he, among those many disciples, chose 12 specific disciples to remain with him as his constant companions, students, very close students under him. And 11 of these disciples would one day continue in his ministry work to the ends of the earth. Meanwhile, Jesus has been doing some very unexpected and miraculous things among the people. He healed those who had incurable diseases. He drove out demons. He displayed power over creation. And he even raised a few individuals from the dead. Then we see that some of those religious leaders who came to Jesus opposed him. They believed Jesus was a false Messiah. They felt that it was preposterous that God's anointed one would hang out with tax collectors and prostitutes, while at the same time forsaking the Jewish traditions and Sabbath laws. He called the religious leaders hypocrites. He said that they were false shepherds, leading people astray. So when Jesus came into Jerusalem to celebrate the upcoming Passover, he was received by a mixed reaction among the people. On the one hand, we have the crowds who hailed him as the Son of David, who were expecting him to lead Israel in conquering Rome. While on the other hand, the scribes, the Pharisees, and other religious leaders looked for a way to have Jesus arrested. And then we came to chapter 21, as Jesus offended the ruling authorities. He drove out the merchants and money changers in the temple. He said that the Jews had turned God's house into a den of robbers. And then the very next day, he returned to that temple, teaching the crowds about the Lord. Then we find that the chief priests and elders came to him, confronted him, and asked him in front of everyone, "By what authority are you doing these things?" Well, Jesus was under no obligation to answer that question, but he decided to give those men three parables. And these parables not only implied the extent of his authority, but they also condemned these leaders as religious impostors. The parables that he gave were increasingly offensive to them, and they were harder and harder to believe, as these characters in the parables became more depraved and more heartless. You remember the first parable he gave of the two sons, and we see this second son who offended his father. And yet I think that in some ways we can relate with that son. You know, he didn't keep the promise that he made to his father, and I'm sure that we've all broken promises from time to time. Then there was the second parable about tenants in a vineyard. These tenants were not only offensive, but they were hostile to the owner. You see, they didn't want to pay the owner his share of the harvest back to him. They wanted to keep the profits in the vineyards for themselves. So in their greed, they acted violently against the owner's servants. Now, we may not act this violently in our lives, but we have all given into greed and hostility from time to time. Now we come to the third parable, which goes even further in displaying the depravity of those who refuse to submit to authority. So now let's examine the parable of the wedding feast. This parable is meant to explain certain truths about the kingdom of heaven. Now, we as finite human beings have a hard time understanding the deep truths about God's kingdom. And that is one of the reasons why Jesus describe the kingdom through the use of parables. He takes what we can comprehend and he compares it to the deep spiritual truths that we can't grasp. Now, this parable speaks of God's kingdom in terms of a wedding feast that a king has prepared for his son. The king here wants to honor his son with a lavish wedding banquet, one in which there will be many guests who will come to celebrate this grand occasion with him. Now, I think that most of us enjoy attending a wedding reception. You know, we come and observe the happy couple. We visit with friends and other guests. We savor the catered dinner and the fancy wedding cake. But just imagine how much more extravagant a reception with a king or a president would be that he is throwing for his son. This would be a once-in-a-lifetime event to take part in. And I'm sure that anyone would want to clear his calendar for that day and do whatever is necessary to make it to the ceremony. To decline such an incredible invitation would just be foolish. And yet that's exactly what these invited guests had done in this parable. Jesus said that those who were invited ignored the king's servants when they were told that it was time for the banquet to be served. I mean, who would do such a thing, refusing to come to the king's banquet? Well, by this time, it should have been clear who these invited guests represent. God had called the Jews. He called the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be his chosen people. Throughout history, however, the Jews continually turned away from God, and they even rejected the prophets that spoke to them about God's word. Sometimes they ignored God's will and chose to worship idols and walk in their own ways. And at other times, they violently persecuted the prophets and those God-fearing shepherds who intended to point the people to the Lord. They came to the Israelites saying that we must repent of these sins or else God will punish us. Now the Lord displayed patience with Israel. He sent godly leaders to the people when they cried out for help. But he also warned them that they must not continue in their idolatry, or else they would suffer God's judgment and even be taken away into captivity. Here in this parable, we also see this kind of patient perseverance from this benevolent king. After the people ignored those first servants, we see that the king sent more servants to extend that offer to come to his banquet. And just like the Jews, those who were invited to the feast had other things that they wanted to do instead. They didn't have time for God or for this master. They wanted to stay home at the farm or go about their normal business. They ignored the king's servants. And some of those who were invited to the ceremony actually violently opposed those servants. They abused them. They put them to death. So essentially, this is an act of treason against the king. And yet, God has been treated in a similar way by people down through history. That many people have turned away from God, treated him with an act of treason. And remember, this parable is meant to describe something about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom has been prepared by God as a place of indescribable joy, where people will come together and celebrate our good king with one another as the Son is glorified and who receives the greatest honors. To forsake God and to reject the gospel he has given us is not only foolish, but it is very offensive to the King of Kings. Those who reject God will also be rejected by him. They will suffer his wrath. Now, Jesus states that the king in our parable finally lost patience with those invited guests. So he sent in his troops to punish those who had rejected him and murdered his servants. They would be destroyed and their city would be burned to the ground. Now, in saying this, Jesus hints at what was to come for this city, for Jerusalem. And about 40 years from that time, the Romans would come in, destroy the city, burn down the temple. God would judge that nation, which had by and large rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And here in verse 8, Jesus says, "Those who were invited to the wedding feast were not worthy." Just as John tells us in John 1:11, he came to his own. He came to the Jews, and his own people did not receive him. Now, even though Jesus had initially warned those hard-hearted Jews that they were in danger of suffering God's wrath, you know, they had dishonored God, they were opposing Jesus as Savior, I think we can also apply his words to us today. We can apply these words to the church. Many people have taken part in the church at some point in their lives. Perhaps they've even served in important roles in the church, serving as deacons or Sunday school teachers or on a mission board or even as a pastor. Or maybe someone donated a substantial gift to the church or made a profession of faith before the congregation or made sure that their children were baptized. But like I've said before, if we are trusting in these things to prove our worth before God, then we are just giving him filthy rags, as the prophet Isaiah says. We should ask ourselves, do I love God? Am I seeking to honor him, to glorify him in my life? Are we trusting his word to us? Have we committed ourselves to seek God's ways? Are we devoted to Jesus Christ and his church? There are some people who seem to start out well, but eventually we see that they have prioritized their own desires over God's will. They may find any excuse as to why they don't have to attend the local church gathering. You may say, well, I've been too busy with work, or I'm traveling too much, or I like to sleep on Sundays, or I had a big event that I had to attend. We may find that some people would rather stay busy with their own activities than serve the church, or spend money on their own worldly pleasures than helping other believers. And there are those who turn completely away from the Lord and from the church. And as John says in his first letter, such people were never truly of us. But as Paul told the Philippians, he who began a good work in you will bring it to the day of completion. If God has saved you, then he will keep you. Now in his parable, Jesus said that the king had invited other guests to this feast that he had prepared for his son. Again, Jesus had initially came ministering to the Jews, teaching them about the kingdom of heaven, and they had been waiting for the Messiah. Many of these Jews, however, rejected Jesus. They wanted a different Messiah. They wanted a king who would overthrow Rome. They refused to listen to a Messiah who spoke about their sins and about their need for spiritual salvation. In the book of Acts, we see that the apostles had also taken the gospel first to the Jews. But after many of these Jews opposed the message, they proclaimed the gospel to the nations, to the Gentiles. Now, of course, some of the Jews believed. I mean, many of the apostles, or all of the apostles, were Jews. But some were trusting in their adherence to the law, that by doing these things, by keeping their traditions, that they would be made right before God, that they would be forgiven. So they spurned the Son of God and rejected God's grace toward the sinner. Now the gospel message is the same for every person because we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We all need God's mercy and grace, which we believe has been provided to us through the shed blood of Jesus. So it's no different for us today than it was in the first century. We are to preach Christ to all people, to every nation. We are to freely proclaim the word of Christ in the message of salvation to everyone. We are not to be respecters of persons or exclude those that we feel don't deserve to hear the gospel. But like this sower in Jesus' parable of the soils, we are called to spread the seed of the gospel indiscriminately. No matter who it is, we just preach the word. Some of them will believe and some will not, but the results are not up to us. We are simply expected to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel. Like the servants in this parable, we must invite people to come to the Son, to submit to the Father and His will. We are to be ambassadors for the King of Kings, taking His message of the gospel to a world that is in desperate need of hope and eternal life. Now, it is at this point in which we see that many people respond favorably to the message of the gospel, for that invitation of coming into God's kingdom. Now, when I say that people respond favorably to the gospel, I'm simply speaking of that outward expression of faith that many people make when they hear about the free gift of salvation through Christ. It's very appealing to hear that salvation and forgiveness of sins can be ours, even though we deserve to be punished for our rebellion against God. So perhaps the gift of eternal life seems almost too easy to obtain. I mean, we don't have to offer up costly sacrifices or prove our worth by doing incredible acts of valor. We don't have to give away all of our possessions or memorize books of Scripture in order to be saved. All we need to do is believe Jesus. Well, then sign me up. Just pray a prayer or make a heartfelt confession before God. That's all I need, right? So we have a lot of people who come into the church and they trust that since they have made a profession of faith, that they have their ticket to heaven. Now they come to learn a little more about this God that they say they believe in, and maybe do some service work for the church to prove their commitment. But when we talk about the church, we may be talking about one of two things. There is the visible church and the invisible church. Let me explain the difference. The visible church includes all those who take part in a local church or in a church ministry. The physical presence of all those who gather to worship God shows us a visible representation of the people associated with a specific church. So everyone that is gathered at a church represents a visible church. And we may not know whether certain people in the church are believers or unbelievers. And this can remind us of the parable of the weeds and the wheat. Sometimes there are unbelievers who blend in amongst the Christians. And in today's parable, we see that there were many guests who came to the wedding feasts. Jesus says some were good, some were bad. And when the king spotted a man at the party who was not wearing the proper attire, the king questioned him. Why was he wearing his own clothes and not the wedding garment? This man had no legitimate excuse, so he remained silent. He came in his own garments. So here, Jesus is implying that some people come to the Lord in their own ways, doing their own thing. They trust that their words, their works, or what they feel is appropriate will bring them closer to God. So theirs is a garment of self-righteousness. People that trust in their own works will not be welcomed into God's kingdom. They will suffer eternal punishment in hell. Jesus says here there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So they are no better off than those who were hostile to the initial servants. On the other hand, there are people who will enter eternity and celebrate with the Lord in His kingdom. These are the people who make up the invisible church. Only God knows who truly believes in Him. And they will be accepted into His kingdom. Now, when Jesus told His disciples that no one comes to the Father except through Him, He was saying that we must come into God's presence with the righteousness of Christ, not with our own righteousness. God grants us with the forgiveness of sins if we are wearing the appropriate garments, if you will. The Apostle Paul says we are to put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We are to submit ourselves to the Lord. We are to confess our need for his mercy and grace. We cannot achieve salvation by our works, but by the finished work of Jesus Christ. He became sin for us so that we might receive his righteousness through God's grace by faith in his atoning sacrifice. So there may be many people who hear the gospel call and maybe even show superficial interest in Jesus, but the elect understand our unworthiness. We know our desperate need. We come to God. Jesus says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." In other words, not everyone who hears the gospel and takes part in the church actually believes in Jesus and is saved. But if we are born again, we realize we don't deserve to enter God's kingdom. So we come before him in humility. We submit ourselves to God. We love him. We desire to follow him and do his will. We seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, friends, if God were to ask you today, "Why should I allow you to come into my kingdom?" what would you say to him? We can't look back in our lives and say, "Well, God, I've done all these things in the church. I did this or that, or I gave this." But a membership card, a baptism certificate, or a plaque received for our years of service as Sunday school teacher will not suffice to bring us into the kingdom. Like the hymn that we sang earlier says, "We can only confess before God, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling." We need God's forgiveness, which comes to those who trust in the sufficient work of Christ on the cross. The writer of Hebrews says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So what can take away our sins? What can remove our guilt? Hebrews 10:10 says, "We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all." We are justified by Jesus Christ and him alone. So how is it that a sinner can enter God's presence and enter his kingdom? Well, we must be properly dressed to enter the Lord's presence. We are to put on the garment of Christ. It's like what Paul said to the Corinthians. "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." The old man is unworthy. The old man is unacceptable before God. We need to have that new self. We need a new heart and a new spirit to be justified. We need to be made righteous by God. We don't create our own righteousness. We cannot enter God's presence as if he owes us something. We have no right to enter God's kingdom, but this is a privilege to those who are his by his good grace through our faith in Jesus. Eternal life is a free gift from God. We cannot earn our salvation. If we think we will get to heaven by our own ideas or methods, we are sadly mistaken. We need to come to God in the way in which he has prepared. We need to submit to him, follow Christ, trusting that he is sufficient. So will you honor the King of Kings? Are you dressed for the wedding feast? We must turn to Christ in faith and humility, honoring him with our lives. We trust that salvation comes through our faith in Christ by God's grace. Let's pray. Father, these parables teach us that it's not enough to just say, yes, I believe, but to actually trust you, to know that there is no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that our faith would be genuine, that we would know you as Lord and Savior, and not be like these who just come in their own ways and in their own methods, thinking, well, I did my part. Surely God will accept me for that. This is a gift which comes through faith. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart and a desire to love you and to worship you, knowing that you have done the work sufficient for us to bring us into your kingdom. The kingdom is a place that you have prepared for those who believe. So, Lord, I pray that you would guide many of us, many people in this world, to you, that we would come to know you as Lord and Savior, and that we can look forward to this wedding ceremony, this wedding of the King, his son, and the bride coming together. Lord, we want to be a part of this. And we want many of those around us to know you and to enjoy this celebration as well. So give us the wisdom to bring your gospel message to those who don't know you, and help us to encourage one another that we can stand together in this world and come closer to you. We praise you, Lord.